chapter 18. Let me ask a question this morning. What are you grateful for today? What are you grateful for? What are the things in your life that you are genuinely appreciative or grateful for? Scott? Grace. That's a good one. Your wife? Good. You're the first husband to say that. That was excellent. You get the prize. Margareta, your husband, right? And your two boys, okay. That's nice. Your biological family and your church family. Nice. Health and strength. Fantastic. Okay, that's all I was waiting for. Now can we move on to the message? You know, one of the songs we used to sing, when I was a kid, was this song my mum taught me called Count Your Blessings. And I think it must be a Caribbean thing. But any time I wanted to complain about something, my mum would always tell me, you should count your blessings. And I never even knew what that really meant at that age. But I knew that if ever I was going to complain, I had to count my blessings. I didn't know what they were. But as I grew up, I began to understand what that really meant. You know, David, one of my favorite psalms is Psalms 103, where when we sing songs based on that psalm. And in fact, that new song we learned today is based on Psalms 103. That new song, Andy, what's the title? Is it 10,000 Reasons? That's what it's entitled. But this whole idea is that we have so many blessings, so many things to be grateful for, and it's so easy to take for granted. Even the very fact that we are all here this morning, the fact that we were able to make our way to church, that's a blessing. When you consider the fact that there are so many around the world who are housebound, the fact that you could even walk in when there are so many in the world who can't walk, the fact that we can see. That's amazing when there are so many in the world who don't even have that blessing. The fact that you can sit here and listen to the message when there are so many who can't even hear. It just goes on and on. It's interesting that Larry would say that one of the things I'm grateful for is health and strength when he and his family have faced so many health challenges in recent months and years. But we can so easily take the incredible things that we have in life for granted. Our clothes, our food, our homes. We have so much to be grateful for, and gratitude is such a crucial spirit to have because it influences and affects everything that we do. Look at this parable in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how our Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. You know, this is a pretty intense parable. Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. And the situation is that this servant, he's brought before his master and he owes him a massive debt. In fact, the Bible says that he owed him 10,000 talents, back in verse 24. What is that? Well, a talent was the heaviest weight the Jews had, and it was somewhere between maybe 20 or 40 kilograms. If he's talking about a talent of silver, then this man owed a lot of money. If he's talking about a talent of gold, it's still a lot of money. Some commentators estimate that this amount of money would be in excess of hundreds of millions of pounds, maybe even up to a billion or more. So we're talking, it's basically a debt that cannot be repaid. You know, there's the story in 1 Kings 24, I think it is, when Ahab is confronted by one of the prophets and in disguise, and he says Ahab was supposed to kill someone that God had, that posed an enemy that God had given into his hands, and he didn't. He let him go. And so this prophet disguises himself and as if he's been in battle, and he says, I was wounded. He says, I was given a prisoner to guard my life, and the prisoner escaped, and the man who told me to guard him said, either you guard him with your life, and or your life will be forfeit, or you'll have to pay back a talent of silver. That's 1 Kings 20, that was. But a talent of silver basically would have been considered the worth of a person's life. Here, this man owed 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. He could not pay that back ever. And yet he says to the king, be patient with me. The guy didn't need patience. He needed forgiveness. He needed his debt to be cleared. And what it says is that his owner, the master, had pity on him, that he was compassionate on this fella. And so he says, he doesn't give him extra time to pay it off, because he knows he can't pay it off. And what he says is, I'll cancel the debt. Have you ever had a debt cancelled? Have you ever owed someone something and they said, oh no, just forget it. We'll just wipe it out. How do you feel? Imagine, we get letters for Sarah come to our house, and Julie often has to go through them to deal with them. And yesterday she opened one of the letters, and it was an account for her student loans. And it's numbering, you know. Fortunately, Sarah went to university back when, before the cost of tuition went up to like 9,000 a year. So she was only paying 3,000 a year, but her student loans come to over 10,000, whatever. So there's a chunk of debt. Imagine if in that letter they said, debt cancelled. How nice would that be? I'm not talking about 10,000 talents, I'm talking about 10,000 pounds. Debt cancelled. Oh, you'd be floating on air if that were you. Or if someone just came to you and said, how much is your mortgage? We're going to write it off. There was a glitch at the bank, and all the accounts been lost, and so everyone's mortgages have just been cleared. What a day of rejoicing that will be. This fella has had a debt that he cannot pay cancelled. How should he be feeling? You know, the master was about to sell him into slavery. That was something which actually was totally allowed under the Jewish law. You see an example of this in 1 Kings 4, where one of the prophet's children was about to be sold into slavery. He was about to sell him into slavery until his debt could be paid off. But instead, it's been forgiven. This should be amazing, just rejoicing and joy. So what does he do? His debt's been cancelled. And so in verse 28, he goes out and he finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. Now, 100 denarii is about, one denarius was worth a day's wages. So let's say it was about £50. So this guy owes him 100 denarii, and so it's about £5,000. So it's not an insignificant sum, all right? So it's a few months' wages. But this fellow servant, he does exactly what this man did. He fell on his knees, and he even uses the same words. He says, "Be patient with me," in verse 29, "and I will pay you back." And so this person, this servant who's been forgiven the debt that he couldn't pay, his fellow servant is begging for the same kind of mercy. Just be patient with me. What should his response have been? Shouldn't he have shown the same kind of mercy that he himself received? But instead, it says he began to throttle him. He was choking him and saying, "You've got to pay back what you owe me." And then he says, "I'm going to throw you into prison until your debt is paid." And that's what he does. He gets him thrown into prison until his debt is paid. The other servants see what's happened, and so they go and tell the master what has occurred. And so the master then calls the first servant back in and says, "You wicked servant. I cancelled your debt. Shouldn't you have done the same for your fellow servant?" You know, when I came in this morning, Paul asked me, "What are you preaching on today?" I said, "I'm going to look in Matthew 18. His first thought was, you know, the Matthew 18, the before verse 15, where it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his..." And even when I said that this morning, "Oh, I'm going to be turning your Bibles to Matthew 18," probably for many of you, probably thought about that passage. That if your brother sins, go and show him his sin, just the two of you. And if he doesn't, if he listens to you, great. If he doesn't, then take one or two witnesses along with you. And every time we think of Matthew 18, it's so easy for us to think of those few verses that relate to if someone has sinned against us. But the context of Matthew 18 is more than just if someone has sinned against us or if someone has offended us. You know, the context of this is, first of all, Peter comes up to Jesus and he asks him, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" That's the first question he asks Jesus. And then he goes on to say, "Should I forgive him up to seven times?" Peter's probably feeling pretty chuffed about himself because most Jewish rabbis of the day would say you should forgive your brother three times. And so here he is, he's not just saying three times, he's doubled it and add one for good measure. So he's feeling pretty good. I was feeling pretty good, you know, when I was driving along the motorway. As I shared last week, you know, I received a letter when I got back from holiday saying that I'd been caught speeding on the motorway. And, you know, at the time I was driving 76 miles per hour. You know, at the end of last year, I'd been pulled over by a policeman, and he said that I'd been going too fast on Woodford Avenue. And he showed me how fast I've been going, and I had been going too fast, and I apologized. He said, "We'll forget about it." He said, "Just so you know, that, you know, if you're going 10% over the speed limit, plus 2 or 3 miles, you're not going to be, you'll be fine." So there I was on the motorway thinking, 10% above the speed limit, plus 2 or 3 miles, and I was feeling pretty good about myself, because I was doing 76 miles per hour, and in my mind I'm thinking, if I'm going 77, which is 10% more, plus another two miles or so, like 70, up to 79 miles, I'm doing fine. Well, lo and behold, this letter said that there was a temporary speed restriction in place of 60 miles per hour. And, oh my goodness, I couldn't... At first, when it doesn't say... All it says was, this car has been thing. Who's driving this car? My first thought was, it must have been Julie. Because it couldn't have been me, because I'm staying within the letter of the law... And so I was feeling pretty good about myself until we did the calculations, worked out, no, it was me. Peter, he comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times shall I forgive my brother?" Up to seven times. And he's probably feeling, how magnanimous am I? How generous am I? And Jesus replies, not seven times, 77 times. And by the way, I don't think Jesus really meant literally, you forgive your brother, as in you're keeping track. Okay, that's 73. 70. I don't think he meant that. I think he meant unlimited times. You know, the first time 77 is mentioned is back in Genesis 4. Remember when Cain killed his brother Abel? and God sent him off into exile. And Cain was like, everyone who sees me is going to kill me. And God says, no, I'll put a mark on your head. People will know not to touch you. And if anyone does harm you, you will be avenged seven times. And then one of Cain's descendants, I think it was like his great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, some guy injured him, some guy wounded him, and so he kills the guy. And then he boasts to his wife. He says, man, if Cain is avenged seven times, I'm avenged 77 times. And so Jesus is kind of contrasting the unlimited vindictiveness of Lamech compared to the unlimited forgiveness of disciples. That it's not a case of I'm going to number your offenses, but actually I should have this overflowing sense of I'm willing to forgive. And that's the context in which he tells this parable. This parable is we've been forgiven so much, we've been forgiven a debt that we cannot ever repay. How much more should that influence how we behave towards our brothers and sisters? That there should be this freeness to forgive willingly. You know, earlier on in the chapter, in verse 1, disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, Martin refers to this in his communion. In Luke 22, they're arguing that towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, they're still arguing about about who's the greatest. And earlier on, I think the parallel passage for this one here is it would be in Luke 9:46, where they're going along the road and they're arguing about who's the greatest. And in response to this question, who's the greatest, Jesus calls a little child to him and he says, unless you change and become like little children, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of God, let alone be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He says, therefore, whoever even welcomes a child like this is the greatest in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus could have answered the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom? He could have just pointed to himself. Because let's face it, who else is going to be, oh no, I'm better than you? No. But Jesus calls a little child, and why does he call a little child? Because a child, back in that day, had no standing in society. A child was considered little more than property. A child was just a responsibility that you had. It literally had no rights. A child was the most humble person in society. Humble in the sense of the least standing. When we think of ourselves in terms of who's the greatest, well, there's this sense of entitlement that comes along with that. That somehow we think we're entitled to something. We're entitled to respect, or we're entitled to be paid our wages on time, or we're entitled to kindness, or we have this sense of entitlement. And when we have that sense of entitlement, if someone offends us, we're not so quick to forgive. We're not so easy to forgive. You know, when they ask the question, who's the greatest, Jesus says, you've got to change. You've got to be like a little child. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, God will take care of them. It would be better if they were thrown to sea with a large millstone around their neck. But God's going to take care of them. We don't need to get into, I've got to somehow defend my rights. Because God's already taken care of that. God will defend us. God will take care of us. Maybe not in this lifetime. But God's certainly got our back. We don't need to be out there looking out for ourselves. Instead, we need to be humble before God. And so this fella here, he's been forgiven, but he's unmerciful. He's been forgiven, but he's ungrateful. He doesn't realize how much he's been forgiven. He doesn't appreciate how much he's been forgiven. Because the paltry debt that this person owed him was nothing compared to the debt that had just been written off. And the same is true for us. The paltry debt or offense that other people can cause us is nothing compared to the offense that we've caused God and how much he's forgiven us. And so our attitude should be, I'm ready to forgive at any and every opportunity because of how God has treated me. There's this TV show called The Walking Dead. I don't know if you've ever seen it. I think I watched part of the first episode and then that was about it. But they've just brought out a new series called Fear the Walking Dead, which comes before The Walking Dead. And so apparently, The Walking Dead, if you don't know, is about some kind of apocalyptic event that sweeps across the world where everyone turns into zombies. And there are a few people who are not zombified, and they're fighting for their lives. Fear the Walking Dead is where this all happens. And you've got a few people, and how it all begins to spring up. And Caleb and I, we watched the first two episodes. And as we're watching it, I can't help but get drawn into this thing, because I'm looking at this woman who's got a friend who's just turned into a zombie and is trying to eat her. And she's like, do you understand me? I can get you help. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? Run, woman, run. What are you doing? And Caleb's like, Dad, be quiet. But I can't help it, because I'm thinking, what an idiot. Why are you doing that? You are so dumb. And I get, which reminds me, which reminded me of this of this story of this fellow who walking home after work. He does a late shift every day, and he walks home from work. He works between 4 p.m. and midnight every day, and at midnight he walks home. And this is back in the days before public transport was running this late at night, and before the night tubes and all that kind of stuff. And so he's walking, and he decides one night, the moon is shining quite brightly, so he decides to take a shortcut through the cemetery, because it cuts off a big part of his journey. And it was totally fine. He took up the journey, got home a lot quicker than usual, and so thereafter he started doing this regularly, cutting through the cemetery to make his way home, so that it's just less time. One time, it wasn't such a bright night, it's clouds and all the rest of it, but he's cutting through the cemetery and he doesn't realise that on the path that he's taken, they've just dug a freshly dug grave. He doesn't see it, he's walking through and he stumbles in to this grave. And so he tries to climb out, but he can't climb out, it's too deep. And the walls are giving way and he's struggling and he can't get out of this grave. In the end he decides, you know what? I'm going to have to wait here and sleep till morning, and then when the workers come, they'll be able to help me out. And so that's what he settles down to sleep for the night in this freshly dug grave. A few hours later, someone else stumbles into the same grave, who's drunk. Some drunk comes through and he's stumbling. He also then tries to climb out. He doesn't know that there's another guy in there. So he's trying to climb out of this grave, and this guy wakes up. He sees him trying to climb out. He says, friend, it's no use, you can't get out. But he did. He was so scared by this first person. Somehow he managed to get out of the grave. You know what? Motivation will do it every time. And you know, with us, if we are motivated by gratitude, it changes everything. Because if our lives are so filled with a sense of appreciation of what God has done for us, if our lives are so filled with a sense of, I have been forgiven and I don't even deserve to be forgiven, and I had a debt that I could never repay, and I deserve punishment and torture and death and all the rest of it, but God has been kind to me, then how can we not forgive other people who have sinned against us? You know, sometimes we read Matthew 18 and we think, well, if my brother sinned, I'll go and show it his fault. But if he doesn't listen to me, I'm going to take along two or three. If he doesn't listen to them, well, I'm going to get this guy kicked out. I mean, this isn't right. You know, we don't have to do that. We could just say, love covers over a multitude of sins. We could just say, well, you know what? You may not see it. Fine. I'm going to forgive you anyway. Forgiveness doesn't depend on the other person's repentance. God wants us to repent before he forgives us. But God's never sinned, and he's never needed forgiveness, and he's never had to be forgiven. We, on the other hand, we've needed forgiveness and we've been forgiven, so then we should be quick to forgive others. If someone has offended you, it cannot be even the minutest in comparison to what we've done to Jesus. And if we are truly grateful and truly appreciative, then our hearts will be not one of entitlement, but rather one of mercy and compassion. You know, when we are grateful, it's like a shield around us that nothing bad can touch us. When discouragement and challenges come our way, we focus on all the things there are to be grateful for. And we're sustained. You know, when someone is mean to us, your boss is unfair to you, when something else happens, you know what? We have so much to focus on to be grateful for that the bad cannot even approach the good. You know, someone once said that the most powerful force in life is love, and the greatest asset is faith. The most powerful channel of communication is prayer, and the most important thing in life, the power of God. The greatest joy is giving, and the greatest the most destructive habit is worry. The worst thing to be without is hope, and the world's most incredible computer is the brain. The greatest loss is the loss of self-respect. The greatest natural resource is youth. The ugliest personality trait is selfishness. The greatest problem to overcome is fear, and the most beautiful attire is a smile. The most crippling disease is excusitis. The most dangerous pariah is gossip. The two most power-filled words are "I can." And the most worthless emotion, self-pity. The greatest shot in the arm is encouragement, and the most effective sleeping pill is peace of mind. The most prized possession, integrity. The most satisfying work, helping others. But the greatest attitude is gratitude. Because gratitude unfolds the goodness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home. Gratitude can make sense of our past. It brings peace for today, and it creates a vision for tomorrow. Let's learn the lesson and be men and women who are grateful. Amen.
As is my custom, is to close the meeting today. I think it's right from the start. The first words I talked about were understanding a message, and for me, as Mike started, I thought I understood the message, and I think it's always helpful to I think just for me to understand what is my response supposed to be like. And it's one of those responses where somebody can ask you if you're grateful, and you can probably, for most of us, we'd probably say yes. I think he says we're grateful. But from the passage we read, the gratitude or the appreciation was demonstrated not by words really. It was just by an action. It's just the way that this whole idea of being merciful. Because I would like to think I am merciful. But then when I look at how I think or view people or talk about things, if you analyze what I'm saying, you may read that I'm not forgiving or I'm holding something. And so for me, what is very helpful is to jump out of the mindset that I do feel grateful to the fact that, well, how is that demonstrated? How do you know that I'm grateful? I can say I'm grateful. But with your children, with your spouse, with your people at work, do they sense that you're a grateful person? I mean, this is where the test is. And so let me encourage you. You maybe even ask someone at work, do I come across grateful? Grateful? You're always complaining. Whatever it is, but ask your workmates, ask your spouse, ask your kids, do I come across grateful in life? From the things I do, from the way I talk, from my interactions, would you say I'm full of gratitude? Because we can stand here and say for all days long that we're grateful. But I think it's really from the passages and what is the demonstration of that in our lives. So thank you, Mike, for that. Just a couple of closing announcements. Nathan Matthews, wherever he is, it's his last service today. He has been in the congregation since he was 9 months old. And he's now a grown man, handsome as he is. But he'll be moving to the University of Kent in Canterbury. He'll be doing a degree, I believe, in international business. So this is his last Sunday. I'm told by his mother that there's a cake at the back. And I asked his mother, I said, who is the cake for? Just to be clear, okay? And she said, the cake is for all, okay? So there's cake at the back to celebrate Nathan and to wish him well on his new life in Kent. Amen? Very briefly, next Friday, there'll be no meeting here. As Paul announced, we'll all be meeting in Central London, Logo Hall, for the conference. Let's all stand as we sing our final song.